Well, it's always a blessing to baptize somebody, but I tell you what, this time I think the baptistry is the warmest it has been since we've done baptisms here, and my feet were like ice cubes, and so when my feet hit the water, it was like the ice cubes melted like this. I'm like, wow, it was intense. First years of ministry that I did a baptism, the coldest one I did was there was snow on the ground, and the water was not heated, and I had a 12-year-old boy. And I said, Michael, I said, you know, we can wait till we get the heater fixed. He goes, nope, I want to get baptized. And so he stood in that water, and his lips and hands turned kind of purplish blue, and he was shivering, but he was determined, I want to be baptized. So I can't imagine what he felt like when he went into that water all the way. A rich blessing. Hey, you know what? I need two brave souls that I won't embarrass. No, seriously, I promise you, you have my word between two or three witnesses, that type of thing, to come up and just do a simple illustration with me. And it's a sweet illustration. I think that you'll agree with that once you get it. Two, just two. Okay, yeah, come on up, Michelle. Now you have to, you can choose, thank you so much. Okay, so Emily, thank you so much. And Michelle, thank you. Now, go ahead and sit down. And if you notice that the tables are a little bit different, this is formal. You've got your candle, and you know we got to make it right. You know, hopefully, just there you go. You got your candle and your flowers, and
we don't let him have real light.
Right? Yeah. And you know, everything is very formal and elegant. And this over here, we've got a good old styrofoam plate, a Kleenex, a plastic fork, and I'm going to serve you some carrot cake, and this is from yesterday, and I promise you I have not violated these pieces in any way, but I'm serving you this cake, and I told you it would be sweet, and I do want you to eat it, but as you eat it, I want you to eat like you're formal, and I want you to eat any other way you want to that's not formal. You can use your fingers, you can do whatever you want. And just enjoy it, and just try not to. There you go. Hey, you know what? And you just enjoy it, and it's a small piece, so eat it up. Yeah, put your elbows on the table, whatever. And what I want you to understand is that I serve them. This cake represents the gospel of Christ. And sometimes churches have different ways of worship style and tradition. And so some churches are extremely formal and almost, not to tear them down, but they have a very strict guideline. You don't deviate from that. And you know the rules. You've got your napkin on, your lap spread out, and your left arm in your lap, and your pinkies out, and you've got everything. You've got it under control elegantly. And then there are other churches that could care less about formality and just eat, you know, do whatever. But here's the point. So long as the gospel's presented accurately and truthfully, that's what matters.
Amen.
And so when we as churches or Christians or whatever, I'm not saying it's going on here, it's not. But we have heard stories where churches get all upset about we changed the way things were done, or we've never done it that way before, or whatever. What we need to focus on is the reality that we're presenting the truth of the gospel and we're abiding by it. Now, having said that, we need to understand that the church's job is to uphold and to guard the word of God. And it's to keep the truth of God's word presented, which means that we are not to violate the moral codes of God. You know what I'm saying? Do you want her peace?
I
saw you looking. We need to be careful as a church that we uphold the truth of God's word and we guard it and we protect it. And that we share the gospel. That's the issue. That's the core of what we're to do. How we wrap it up, how we present it, how we do our particular services or ministries, that's up to our choice, but it's not the mandatory issue. Okay? And so that's what we need to do. Thank you so much. I appreciate that.
Thank you. You knew it, didn't you?
I told you it would be a sweet experience. So I don't burn this place down or turn the candle off. because you know me and burning down things. You understand what I'm saying? And the first point that I want us to understand is that breaking the law, this is a strange thing, you got to really listen to this. Breaking the law is not the same as being a good moral person. Yeah, it's kind of a weird thing, and you understand as we look at this, because we're going to continue our study in Luke. In Luke chapter 6 is where we're at, verses 1 through 5. Let me read this to you. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, bless your word. I trust in you, depend upon you wholeheartedly in everything that, and I thank you so much for today and your blessings. But I do pray, Father, please, that you will preach your word and that you would be the one that's doing the work, that you will touch our hearts as you see fit to touch each of our hearts with what you want us to hear and see and realize. And I pray, Father, please, that we will know your presence here and that you will be glorified. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 6, 1 through 5. Now, it happened on the second Sabbath after the first. So that's pretty clear. Not the first Sabbath, but the second Sabbath. Not the first Saturday, but the second Saturday. That he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of the grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" What we need to understand here is that the Pharisees and Sadducees continue throughout the ministry of Jesus to watch him from a distance, so to speak, or at the back of the room, to see if they can catch him doing things that were illegal by religious tradition in their day, keeping the Sabbath. They've made a lot of laws saying that you can't carry a fig more than 20 feet on the Sabbath. You can't do this. These were not from God. This was man's interpretation and how they had put so much of a burden on people on the Sabbath, which was not God's intention at all. It was supposed to be a spiritual day of rest where they would relax and think about God as creator and focus on the wonderful blessings that God has given without the burden of all these laws. And so they saw them rubbing the grains, and so that was a very, very significant thing, because in essence that was winnowing or separating the chaff from the wheat. It was work. It symbolized their work. And so, we got Jesus. He's working on the Sabbath. He's working on the Sabbath. I love what Jesus says. I mean, Jesus knows the heart. He knows the intent. Now, these are Pharisees and Sadducees that know the law, the religious leaders of the day. They're to be the leaders of people of Israel, to teach them the ways of God. And Jesus basically slaps them verbally. He basically says to them, "I can't believe that you're asking me such a fundamental question. I can't believe that you were directing that question to me. I can't believe that you do not know the scriptures to know what is right and what isn't right." And so he says, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath, man-made? But Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry and he and those who were with him?" Again, Jesus said, "Haven't you even read the scriptures, the writings? Haven't you even studied your Bible? Haven't you even come to understand that this was okay? Haven't you understand that even though the laws were set up this way, the tradition, but you missed the important thing?" And so we're going to look at that. And they were so angry with him because he caught them on the carpet, told them that they were just not thinking with the right thinking on a biblical, scriptural ground. And so he went into the house of God and took and ate the showbread and gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And that was David. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. David was the rightful king over Israel at the time. Saul was pursuing him. There was a lot of politics going on. And David was running from his life and his men were with him. But he went into the field and said, hey, give me this showbread. This is the bread that's in the temple that's dedicated to God, that's holy and set apart for the priests only to eat. And typically the bread would go on the table on the Sabbath, and you have to wait a full week to the next Sabbath, and that bread was taken off, and new bread was put on. The bread that was taken off was something that they could eat. And so David says, give it to me. And the priest realized something. He realized God's hand on David. He realized that David was in need, and his men were in need, and even though he was at risk of being held accounted for by King Saul, which meant at risk for he and the priests that were with him to be murdered, to be killed, to have consequences because of the law, the traditional law there, that the risks were high. But the moral value was clear. This is David, rightful king to be. These are his men. They're hungry. That bread is there. So what if it was supposed to be for us? And he gave him the bread to eat. Okay? So, many crimes, in your insert, if you want to fill in the blanks, many crimes are not sins. You need to understand that. For instance, witnessing is a crime in some countries. In fact, in America, people have been arrested for witnessing for Christ. Witnessing is not a sin. Spanking disobedient children is not a sin, biblically. Okay? Done out of love, done with self-control, done with purpose in mind. It's not a sin. Meeting to worship at church, like in China, against the law, but not a sin. Okay? These are not immoral, but illegal in some cases. You can witness, you can discipline, and you can worship. Those are not immoral issues. They're just illegal in some places. And so we need to understand that as Christians that we're to make that dividing line clear, that we stand on truth. That's part of guarding the Word of God. That's part of protecting truth. Even though society changes, even though circumstances around us change, even though our culture changes, God's word is constant and true, and we can rely on it and depend on it as God has instructed us to do. Second thing is I want us to look at is not doing good is worse than doing bad. There's a twist. The omission of not doing what's right or good is worse than doing what's bad. We're called to do what's right. But if we back up and say, I'm not going to do what's right, that's worse than doing what's bad. Let's look at that. Luke 6:6-11. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. That was the normal practice of Jesus, to go into the church or the synagogue and teach. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. That means it was withered. It was crippled, it was withdrawn, it was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely. Why? Because they figured this is the Sabbath, Jesus is there, people are going to see if he's going to do any miracle of healing. And it suggested that maybe this man with the withered hand was an implant by the Pharisees and Sadducees that they encouraged him to be there to see if Jesus would take care of him and heal him for the reason of catching Jesus at breaking the law. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely with whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that he might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. So the room in the synagogue, there's chairs that are around the room. There's an open forum in the middle. And Jesus sees the man with the withered hand, he sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he knows the intent of their heart, and he looks at the man with the withered hand. Do you suppose he looked at the man with the withered hand just to show up the Pharisees and Sadducees, or do you suppose that he looked at the man with the withered hand with genuine compassion? And he says, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. So there's Jesus in the middle, and there's the man with the withered hand standing in the middle. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing, speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy? Let's get to the point. Jesus is saying, is it okay to do good? Even on God's Sabbath day? Yeah. I mean, that's a rhetorical question. It should be. And so verse 10, he says, and when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage. God showed them, your thinking is wrong. Your thinking is wrong to think that you could abide by the formalities of church and demand the formality and not do the good of giving the truth. That's the point. It's not the tradition and formalities or the lack of formality. It's the truth that's upheld. And Jesus is saying the truth is that we need to stand on that which is good, even when things around us might say otherwise. It takes courage. But Christ lives in us, and he gives us the power to do so. And so that's why they left with rage, because they were basically showed up and told, you don't know the scriptures? Really? You don't see the truth in this? Really? You don't see the value in doing this? Really? You're looking at all this external stuff? Really? And Jesus did what was right, and they were upset. And so, in your little insert, fill in the blanks if you like, it says, likewise, socially today, abortion, homosexuality, and same-sex marriage is legal, but immoral. We have to stand on what is right. The world around us says, this is right. But God's word says what's right and what isn't. And we're called to guard the word, protect the word, uphold the word, stay true to the word, believe the word, trust the word, be empowered by the word as God's people. Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Jesus demonstrated mercy. Do we hate the person who aborted a child? No. Do we hate the person who practices homosexuality? No. Do we hate the person who is involved in same-sex marriage? No. But do we stand on truth? Yes. And with love. That's what Jesus is doing. He didn't do it for any wrong purpose. He did it out of love to show truth and help redirect the intent of the heart. And the third thing I want us to consider is that therefore, loving your neighbor is a moral law prioritized by God. Our natural tendency is to be self-absorbed. Our natural tendency is to put the blinders on like the horses used to have, you know, not to be distracted by what's going on around. To only look straight ahead at the goal that we have and what we're doing. But that's not God's way. God wants us to look around. God wants us to be aware of our neighbors around us and our community and circumstances around us. And he wants us to be loving. I used to struggle with that. I mean, it's still a challenge, but I know that sounds odd because you would think, well, it's easy just to love whomever. But you know what? In all honesty, I guess there were some judgments on my heart about people sometimes. So they weren't in the... you know, made the right decisions in their life, that I was a little bit in the back of my mind saying, well, you know what, you made your bed, so lie in it, as the cliche goes. But at the same time, that wasn't showing compassion either. And that wasn't loving my neighbor, that was just doing this. Oh, wow. But we're to love our neighbor, and not with the desire, how do you say this? Not to say, okay, I'm going to force myself to love. No. there has to be that compassion like Jesus had with the man with the withered hand. There has to be that genuine care for the person. And if we set aside the judgments of people and not judge each other and simply care for each other, even in our weaknesses, no matter where they are or what they've done, no matter if they're homeless and on the street, no matter if they're a drug addict, no matter if they're an alcoholic, no matter if they're into prostitution, whatever, it doesn't matter. Or they're just emboldened in the world and don't want anything to do with God. You still show Christian love. In Romans 6, 8 through 10, it says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." The key to living with Jesus Christ is dying to ourself, taking ourself off the throne of our heart, of the priority of our own heart, and putting Jesus on the throne of our heart as Lord. That means putting him first, following his lordship, knowing that we've been bought with a price, that we don't belong to ourselves, we've been bought by the blood of Christ. We're his, and we're to keep him Lord and keep him before us. That's a daily effort. Moment by moment, some days it's just a battle. Moment by moment, keep them Lord, keep them Lord, keep them Lord. Other days you kind of glide through, and you're having a great day with the Lord all day, you know, that type of thing. But we must die to ourselves and live for Christ. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If we truly let go of who we are and our own focus and focus on Christ as Lord, we would know what it means to live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. He has victory over death. But what he's telling us is that in our own life, that when we follow our way and not God's way, when we follow our own sin and not the ways that God would have us to go, we're impinging, I don't know if impinging is the right word or not, we're imputing or we're placing on ourselves activity that brings forth destruction and death in whatever form that comes. It's not fruitful. It doesn't glorify God. It's harmful. It's destructive. It draws us away from God instead of to him. And so when Jesus rose from the dead, he's telling, hey, you know what? I had victory over the physical death, but because I live in you, we can have that victory over the death of ourselves. In other words, we die to ourselves and we live for God in new life and we discover him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. You know, I'm wondering, Romans 13, go to Romans 13, 8. Hey, that was good. I like it, but I think my wife even had me proof that. Was that why you guys were looking at me funny? Romans 13, 8. There you go. But we can link that passage in, can't we? That if we're going to be guarding the word, if we're going to be caring and loving about our neighbor, we're going to die to our own sin. And we're going to live for Christ. And we're going to have the right focus. Okay, let's look at this again. Romans is not on the board, so if you have your Bible, open it up if you got it. Romans 8, and Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. The prior thing says pay your taxes, pay what's due, stay out of debt the best you can, right? Take care of that. But what's more important than keeping out of debt, what's more important, God is saying, is to love your neighbor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilled. Love is the fulfillment of the law. I know that's a lot to say, and it's the last part of this message, but we can endeavor to pay off bills. We can endeavor to keep our taxes in order. We can endeavor to keep out of debt. We can do that, and we can accomplish those things. But the debt of loving our neighbor, Jesus is telling us, can never be paid off. God's saying we're to love our neighbor all the time. It's a priority. You see, we get prioritized on what we need to do for our own life, but we forget that God has made it a priority for you and I, not only to love each other in the household of God, but to love people in the name of Christ. So there's an insert here, and I just want you to remember that these are the things that sometimes challenge us not to love our neighbor. Traditional challenge, worship style and times or methods cause us to, you know, stand on the wrong issues. What about in our own American culture? You know, and where we stand and what really matters. You've heard people say this, oh, they're just white trash, or they're this type of trash. My. Nobody is trash. Everybody is created in the image of God and loved by God, and God died for them. We should never, ever start categorizing groups of people as less valuable than others, no matter where they're at. So the traditional challenge is worship style and times and methods, you know. Don't let those things get in the way. The cultural challenge, we are to who we accept and show respect for versus those we don't. When you go into Fresno or any big city and you see the people in the median with their sign, what pops in your eye, I know what pops in my head, is that scam or true? Are you taking advantage of me or not? And am I making a judgment? And God, what do you want me to do? My intention is to get a whole pack of McDonald's coupons, keep them in the glove compartment, and every time just give them some coupons. Go eat. I haven't done it yet. That's my intention. Giving them money, I make a judgment, and I say, well, if I give them money, they might go to drugs, and that's just enabling them. There's some validity to that, but then on the other hand, it's like, okay, that's between them and God. Just take care of people, maybe, is a thought. So cultural challenge that interferes with us loving people. I mean, I can sometimes be uncomfortable by people that are totally out of the cultural box that I'm in. The way they look, the way they behave, the way they dress, where they're from, all that stuff. And sometimes I can feel a little intimidated. And part of that is because of how I was brought up. But that's not the way God wants to bring us up. Love your neighbor. And finally, socially, the social challenge, will we love our neighbor? That means, so when the drug dealers across the street that you know are dealing, you got to protect your family, you got to keep one eye, but at the same time, you got to know that God died for them and loves them. And then we begin to ask God, God, how do you want me to plant the seed and be a light to them? Show me how to be safe, responsible, and still a loving neighbor with giving that witness. Someone down the street's just kind of hard to get along with, neighborhood troublemaker, whatever. Just kind of blanket it all and say, you know what? God's told me to love my neighbor, to love people, no matter what the circumstance. When you hear of people, Christians, that have gone into prisons and sat with the person that murdered their family or their family member and told them they forgive them, it's very admirable. I would like to think that I would do the same thing, but I don't know if I could. In the midst of that, I would pray that I would. But that's showing love and forgiveness. So, don't let our traditional, cultural, or social challenges stop us from loving our neighbors with mercy and compassion? It's kind of simple 101, but it's not simple 101 done, is it? And we need to. We get so busy in American culture and we're just flying. But we need to take the time to pray for our neighbors, pray for opportunities to be a witness, pray for ways to show kindness and love. I'll tell you, the guy across the street, no longer there anymore. Everything was obvious to me. It appeared to me they were dealing. And I remember got a knock on the front door, and his mother came over. Never met her, and she said, "I just want to tell you that so-and-so's in the hospital. Please pray for them." Well, what inspired her, or provoked her to come to my door and ask for prayer? They knew that I was a pastor or a Christian, and they wanted me to pray for them. Praise God. I had one of our church members bring me over 36 eggs from the college ag department. So what are we going to do with all those eggs? I love eggs. So I washed them all up, and I divided them all up, and so I said, "Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do?" And so I said, "Oh, the neighbor across the street, or neighbors across the street." I took bags of eggs. I said, "You want some fresh eggs?" And the lady across the street goes, "You know, first of all, I think her and her husband were kind of taken back because, like, you're giving us some fresh eggs." And, you know, it's funny if people with tattoos, when they're tattooed from head to toe or wherever, they think that you're automatically judged and rejected. And so, you know, I think they were saying, "Well, gee, doesn't have that attitude with me." And so she said, I give them the eggs, and she said, "Well, I'm kind of leery about eating fresh eggs because they're not through the government cleaning process and breeding process." I said, "They're really good." Gave them to them. You know, they moved. Nothing like good fresh country eggs, man, with that pecan egg yolk, you know, and dark and rich, and I can go on and on. But I don't know what God will do with that. But the seed was planted. And it wasn't, God showed me. He said, "Look, stop your prejudice." I did not even want to admit to the fact that that's where I was at. I didn't want prejudice. Well, yeah, you are. And you better put it down before I put you down for a minute. Yes, sir. You love them. God will bless you for it. Be wise, be loving, and be obedient to God's primary concern. What did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in these two, you've fulfilled the commandments. Just go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. Thank you for the blessing of today. Father, thank you for Emily and Michelle coming up and taking a risk coming up here. But I just ask, Father, please, that you would just help us, each one of us, our hearts, Father, to just be tender more and more for you, and tender for, of course, each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, but for our neighbors, or people on the street, wherever. Help us, Father, not to have a deaf ear or a blind eye, but a tender heart. Father, if there's someone here today that's never asked Jesus in their heart and they'd like to ask Jesus in their heart, please knock harder on their door and compel them to receive you, because you love them just as they are, and you want to be in their life, and you want to show them the life that you have for them. And so, Father, I pray, and even beyond that, you don't want them to die and go to hell without Christ, point blank. And so, Father, I pray if someone needs to receive Christ as their Savior, they'll come forward and say, "Pastor, I want to pray and ask Jesus in my heart." Or someone needs to make a decision, they want to follow through in baptism. They received Christ, but they haven't been baptized yet. It's your commandment to believe and be baptized, and it's a blessing. So if someone wants to follow through that way, may they come forward. And then, Father, just help us to walk in joy and peace. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.